Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of April 29, 2022. This week we pray for the upcoming generations that they may come to know Jesus and that they would be strengthened and built up in faith as they live their lives in this world. Our first lesson today is from Acts chapter 9, dealing with the conversion of St. Paul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone round him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Our next reading is from Revelation chapter 5. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might, forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. Our next reading is from John chapter 21, the Gospel. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The reading for our discussion is from Exodus chapter 34 and 35. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the 3rd and the 4th generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, and he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." And he said, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month Abib, for in the month Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, all your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything unleavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. When Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Exodus 35. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases. The ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence. The lampstand also for the light, with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light. And the altar of incense, with its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door, at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, with its grating of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, and the pegs of the court, and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer." Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. I mentioned the search for the real Mount Sinai last week. The filmmaker and the men who personally collected their own footage of the sites make a compelling argument that the land into which Moses took the children of Israel was modern Saudi Arabia. I'd suspected myself that the site of Sinai is not the widely accepted site at the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula, and had thought that it might actually be in this land that was much further away, further east. The reason that they made this argument and then set out to find evidence of these sites from Scripture is that, firstly, there's no archaeological evidence that the widely accepted site of Sinai, Mount Sinai, of Moses and the Israelites, there is no evidence of them having been at that widely accepted site. And secondly, even in the time of Moses, they point out that the Sinai Peninsula was under the control of Egypt. And they said that Moses was to take Israel out of Egypt, as they referred back to Scripture, and the region which is now Saudi Arabia would fit the bill. So why doesn't anyone know about this? Why do you not hear of Sinai being in Saudi Arabia? Firstly, Saudi Arabia is a very closed-off land. And secondly, they probably do not want to give credence to Scripture, as their interest is in their homegrown world religion. But Scripture is about truth. Scripture is about the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Scripture is the only book in which God's Spirit is in operation. There is no other book like that. Moses had gone up again. He was to cut tablets, and God would write his words on the tablets for Moses. Moses went up on the mountain early with the tablets. He had broken the previous tablets when he had seen Israel disobeying God in their idolatry. So God descends in a cloud. I picture something like a tornado descending in a cloud and touching the earth. God announces himself. He is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving sins, although punishing to the third and fourth generation of those who do not love him and do not keep his commandments. God makes a covenant with Moses that he will be with the people as they go into the land of Canaan. But they are to tear down the Asherim, the idols and instruments of idolatry in that land. God says that he is a jealous God. What does that word jealous mean in this context? We think of jealousy as showing envy. The God who created the heavens and the earth has nothing to be envious of an idol that has no power and no ability. Jealousy can be showing suspicion of unfaithfulness in a relationship. Well, Israel was certainly unfaithful through the years. Being jealous can be fiercely protective or vigilant of one's rights or possessions, as well as demanding exclusive worship. That is according to the Apple Dictionary. I think both of those last meanings apply. Why should the God of the universe share worship and praise with an object or a created being? It is a colossal insult. But we ought to also consider the kinds of things this false worship does. It draws people away from God, and in false worship, people also engage in acts that defile themselves and others, and even harm the innocent, especially children, as in the wicked practice of human sacrifice. In false worship, people end up giving worship to demons as they use the opening caused by the false object of worship to take advantage of a naive humanity. People do not know what they are messing with. When people are drawn away from God, they remain in the captivity of sin, death, and the devil. God's anger in this is a righteous anger. God loves humanity and needs not share any glory or honor with anything fabricated by man or already created by his own hand when people worship the creation rather than the creator. So I just wanted to flesh out that understanding of God's jealousy. He is protective of his possessions and rights. An analogy might be a person who holds a copyright and does not want to share the royalties with someone else, or a company protective of its trademark rights. How much more God is protective of his own creations and the worship that he alone is owed. This is part of the exclusive contract between the people and God. They are to bring to God their exclusive worship, and he will bring them into the land of Canaan and drive out the peoples there. They need not be afraid. They are also not to mix with the peoples of the land. A mixed marriage in terms of worship is a terrible problem. When men and women marry people with false gods, they are likely to give in to worshiping those false gods. They are likely to give in to idolatry, and their children are likely to follow in their footsteps. God doesn't want them to whore after other gods. In verse 18, God reminds them to keep the Passover. The further people are from the big event, the greater the danger of forgetting how important it was. These people belong to God, and God claims them as his own. Their blood is to be redeemed. Their large animals are to be redeemed. Innocent blood is to be given in payment for guilty blood. The firstborn of sons are to be redeemed, just as at the time of the original Passover. There is to be an assembly before God three times a year, as we learn in Exodus 34:23. Leaven will spoil the sacrifice, and a young goat is not to be boiled in its mother's milk. That is a violation of God's creation. It is a cruelty. Moses was with God 40 days and 40 nights up on that mountain. We learned he neither ate bread nor drank water. This should remind us of Jesus in the wilderness. Moses is a model of things to come. When Moses would come down from being in the presence of God, his face would be shining. It would be radiant. This was frightening to the people, so Moses would put a veil over his face when he wasn't speaking with them. The men who visited what they believed to be the real Mount Sinai in modern times indicated that the top of that mountain was charred black, and it appeared that the rocks up there were melted. They had a melted crust. So God must have provided a sort of protection for Moses to keep him from being consumed by his holy presence. Chapter 35 of Exodus begins with the regulation that the people are to keep the Sabbath. Anyone who does not shall be put to death. This is going to sound harsh, but as it says in the New Testament, the wages of sin are death. Think of the harsh environment in which these people lived. They had already had trouble with idolatry. It was like having spies in their midst. So it is much like the extreme military treatment for deserters. When it comes to contributions, God leaves this up to the people's hearts. Whoever is of a generous heart should bring the Lord's contribution. This is for the building of the tabernacle. Gold, silver, and bronze, goat's hair, ram, and goat skins, royally colored yarns of blue, purple, and scarlet, fine stones for the priest's breastpiece, acacia wood. The men who traveled to Sinai discovered acacia wood at one of the sites, trees that were acacia trees. These people brought their gifts of their own volition. They had willing hearts. The tabernacle was a labor of love. Spices and oil were brought for incense and anointing oil. It says that all this was to be brought as a free will offering to the Lord. This is instructive for us. When we give of our gifts, whatever they may be, it should be with a willing and open heart. We should give out of love and thankfulness to the God who has given us everything. An interesting note is that God called a man named Bezalel to be the chief craftsman in this endeavor. He was of the tribe of Judah, the tribe from which David and later Jesus is descended. God gives him the intelligence and knowledge of craftsmanship. That would really be a handy thing, wouldn't it? He is also skilled in teaching others how to do the work of craftsmanship, metal and stonework, carving in wood, engraving, and embroidery. Just think of the master of creation imbuing that kind of intelligence in you. What a sight all of this work must have been. How inspiring. Think of the soaring cathedrals and works that were commissioned to the glory of God in medieval times. Why do we not put more care and craftsmanship into our churches today? For one thing, doing these things is incredibly expensive. But still, it would be interesting to see more care put into this process. Our Savior Jesus was a craftsman. It was said by one Christian historian of the ancient world that Joseph and Jesus had been makers of yokes and farm-type implements, some of which were so well built they were serviceable centuries later. And that is an interesting thought for sure. Joseph was described as being a tecton, as Paul Meyer says, and that is a carpenter. And carpenters were not only skilled in what we would think as carpentry, but also in concrete type work, in stone work. And there was a city, I believe it was Sepphoris, that was nearby the place where Jesus lived in Nazareth. And so there was definitely a need for tectons, carpenters, in that place. So that would kind of give us an indication as to why Joseph was in that of all places. Even more inspiring is the craftsmanship of God. Even in the fallen world, it still works according to the ways in which God designed it, though the things of this world experience entropy and decay. Jesus himself was a healer of the body, mind, and soul, raising people from the dead, becoming himself the first fruits of those raised to eternal life. And consider how Jesus forgives sins and repairs the fabric of our souls and consciences. Think of people who restore great artworks, who have the skill and ability to do so. Jesus has the ability to restore the creator of the universe's intentions. He truly is God's beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. He is a master, healer, and restorer. Where Israel fails to keep their end of covenants and bargains, God still keeps up his end, sending his Son and saving us even while we were still at enmity with him, saving us from sin and death. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for repairing my heart and soul, giving your life-restoring forgiveness. Forgive our sins, restore us out of sin and death, and bring us at last to yourself. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for the upcoming generations of our world, the young people who are growing up, that they may come to know Jesus Christ, that they would be strengthened and built up in faith as they live their lives in this world. We pray that this influence would flow throughout the world, flow throughout the creation by God's Holy Spirit, that the world's people may come to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse for today is a reminder of when Jesus first met the disciples, and it comes from John chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. All of our verses, all of our scriptures come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.